Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, we're just going to stir you up. We know there's a lot going on in this world these days. A lot of things going on in the world that, you know, tempt even believers to get down, to get, you know, discouraged, you know. I was driving home from Tennessee this past Friday, and in the great state of Ohio, gas was literally $5 a gallon. But folks, I tell you what, you know, and I filled up my truck, and, you know, it was like $140 or whatever to fill up that truck. And, you know, sometimes those things try to get us down. But literally, if gas prices can steal your joy, what good was the joy to begin with, right? What value had? Then it wasn't real to begin with. If $10 a gallon, you know, steals our joy, then I'll tell you what, then maybe we're not truly living on the joy, because, you know, I'm telling you, the joy that Jesus provides, it is not stolen by the world. The world didn't give us our joy, and the world can't take it away. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we just encourage you, get stirred up. And we're just so honored to have new faces around here all the time. We welcome those that are visiting Family Church for the first time. If you're visiting here today, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We welcome you. Praise the Lord. And for our first-time visitors, I just want to ensure you that I'm not a federal agent. I know I'm dressed like an FBI agent a little bit. I realized that as I went out the door. I don't work for any federal agency. So if you have any outstanding warrants, you're safe. Relax. Be at ease. If you're running from the law, I'm not here to get you. But if you're running from God, I am here to get you. Praise the Lord. You know, we just welcome you. We're just having a little fun. We're just so glad to see new faces. We love to have you here all the time. So come on back and be with us. We'd love to be your church family. I'd love for the opportunity to be your pastor. In church, whose opportunity is it to make sure that our visitors know that we are a warm and welcoming people? That's ours. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So glad to see you. So glad to have you. Amen. And just real quick before we get in the word, hey, we're announcing that youth camp. Last year we had 100 kids at the youth camp. This is a big deal. Half of which, you know, don't have any, you know, real church history or anything. This is one of the greatest outreaches. It's one of the biggest youth camps that are going on in many counties. And so we're grateful to lead that. Folks, let's get ready not only to sign our kids up, you know, to get ready for that $50 registration fee. Our goal is to make sure that that is the only fee for almost a week-long youth camp. And our goal is to provide and meet those needs, you know, right here in the church, meaning we can raise those funds. I believe we can just get ready to underwrite that entire camp, and these kids get changed. Amen. I'll tell you what, our youth in this nation need an encounter with Jesus. And we are seeing so much in our society. There's so much influence, so many things these kids got to fight against, and so many temptations to resist. They need Jesus. Amen. And so let's make sure that we provide that. Also, I want to give a great big thank you to those that showed up for the cleanup day around the church. I mean, I think there were snowflakes in the air yesterday. Oh, let's not talk about that. You know, but you showed up, you helped, you put in a day of work to help clean up the property. Thank you so much. We are so grateful for you and for all that serve in this church. Are you grateful for those that serve in the church? Let's thank those that do so. We're just so grateful. You folks are making the body of Christ go around, right? You're serving others by doing so, and we certainly appreciate that. Amen. Who's ready for the Word of God here today? Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go on over to James chapter 4, and today I'm going to call this message, Get Over Yourself. Whoa, get over yourself. How many of you received the text message that I sent out yesterday? You received that? How many of you did receive that? All right, many of you received that. And I told you that I'd be teaching you how to abide in Christ. Well, I'm just going to end the suspense. I've already given you the answer. Get over yourself, right? Amen. And we're going to go to James chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1 here eventually. But before we get there, I want to get, how many of you are ready to get deep this morning? How many of you are ready to get philosophical and just get real deep, all right? Listen to this deep, great, grand philosophical statement. Life is a project. I know, Pastor, that's so deep. Life is a project, and I wrote down what I mean by that, and I'll read it to you. Everyone is working on something, trying to build a life or trying to provide a better life for your kids, trying to build a business or trying to get a better job, trying to aspire to a better paycheck or to maybe make improvements to your home, maybe renovations. People aspire to drive a better car or to have means to travel or to achieve some level of notoriety in their field of work, to build an organization, to affirm their own importance at times, or to gather achievements, or to create some sort of convenience or a new level of comfort in our lives, or to excel in recreation, or create experiences for you and your family. People, if they're single, they're searching for a meaningful relationship. Or if married, many times people sit around thinking of ways they can make their spouse better. Oh, ladies, I'm definitely not looking at you for that. No way. Praise the Lord. The point is, everyone has a project. Everything in life. If you're here and you say, well, Pastor, I'm just trying to go to work. I'm trying to be faithful to God and you know, pay my bills. Well, you know what? That's a project. You know, everything requires effort. Everything requires work, right? Everyone has a project. Everyone is trying to master something in their life. But as a pastor, this next statement is as true as it gets. Most people, Christians included, pastors included, if we're not careful, most are working on everything except the greatest project in your life, which is yourself. Yourself. Your job in life is not to change other people. Your job in life is not to improve your spouse. Your job in life is not to get what you want. Your job in life isn't to just create some, you know, little space of happiness for yourself or just make sure that you get all the experiences you want in life, right? Your job is, you know, not to just build a business or build a better job or have a better house or all that stuff. Your first and greatest project and priority should be to work on yourself. Today, we're going to talk about get over yourself. I told you that I would teach you how to abide in Christ. Last week, we started to look over here in James chapter 4, and we saw that selfishness is the reason why people fail to receive from God. And we talked about healing and other blessings of God, that if we seek to just consume it for ourselves, we're going to miss out. You know, if we just think that we're following God just to get everything that we want, you know, we used healing as an example last week. Healing has a greater purpose. It isn't just so you feel better, which God wants you to feel better. He wants to strengthen you. But the purpose of healing is so that you have the strength and the energy to fulfill your place in the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ needs your strength. The body of Christ needs your faithfulness, your resources, your time, your abilities, your talents. And the Bible says that he has put us in the body of Christ to function in that purpose. And if we don't fulfill our function in the body of Christ, we will be destroyed. Right. You know, literally, that we will cease to function. And Jesus said, every branch in me that does not produce fruit is cut down and burned. Yeah. Meaning if we don't provide the function, if we don't serve God, but if instead we're just serving ourselves, we're missing it. We said this body better become more important to you than this body. The body of Christ better get to a point where it's more important to you than your own physical body. Because that's what we are. We're members, or the Bible says we're parts of Christ's body. Amen. Everyone has a project. Are you working on yourself? Hopefully you're here today to work on yourself. Hopefully you didn't just drag somebody to church because you thought they were the ones that needed the work. Praise the Lord. Go to James chapter 4 and verse 1. Life is a project. We're getting real deep with that, but we need to know yourself, ourselves. We are the project. Look at this. Usually when we start with a passage of scripture around here, usually I read the entire passage and then we go back verse by verse. Today, I'm not even going to take the time to read the entire thing all up front. We're going to start with verse 1. And with the verses, boy, I tell you, this passage has just been on my heart. I've been meditating in this passage. I know that the Lord has something for us here. But we're going to go verse by verse, and each verse is going to have a lesson. All right? And we're going to get into this, okay? So we're just going to start with a verse. We'll teach on it before we move on. Are you ready for it? Oh, praise the Lord. Are you ready to work on yourself? Oh, I tell you what, don't let social media tell you that everybody else is the problem. Don't let the world tell you that it's everyone else's fault. Don't let the world tell you that it's people that are your problem. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against demonic spirits that try to influence us. We always think people, you know, are our problem. You know, life would be great if it just wasn't for people. Right? You know, we can't let that way of thinking get a hold of us. Let's look at verse 1. I'm in the King James. We're probably going to go in between the Amplified quite a few times here to help us understand what we're talking about. It says, from where come wars and fightings among you? And remember, last week we saw that the book of James was talking generally to the church. And so who are the among you, everybody? The church. How many of you believe that James 4:1 is talking to you? How many? Okay, three of you believe that. All right. Let's try that again. How many of you believe James 4:1 is talking to you? I believe James 4:1 is the voice of God speaking to me. Amen. And God is asking us this question. Why and where do all these fights and quarrels and feuds and offenses come from? This is God asking the body of Christ, why are you so offended? Why are you so mad at each other? Why are you so angry? Why do you get ticked off? Why do you give everybody a piece of your mind? Why are you fighting and feuding? So let's ask this question in verse 1. Have you ever wondered where fights come from? Well, we're going to answer that with verse 1. He says, where do these wars and fightings come among you? He's talking about personal relationships. He's talking about fighting with other believers or just other people in general. He says, come they not hence? He answers it in the form of a question. He says, don't they come even from here, even of your own lusts that war in your own body? The word members there means your body parts. Isn't that interesting? Can you bring it up in the Amplified for us? Look at this. Praise the Lord. The Amplified will really help us to get this and to really see what it's talking about there. It says, what leads to strife, discord, and feuds? And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? I love this verse because it almost implies, hey, Christians, this shouldn't be happening. Hey, unfortunately, our generation is starting to get characterized by fightings and quarrelings. And God is saying, Christians, like, you're supposed to have the Spirit of God. The love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. How are you fighting all the time? How are you and your spouse at each other nonstop? That's not the Spirit of God. How are you offended at your brothers and sisters? Why does everything tick you off? It says, what leads to this discord and feuds, and how do these conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your own sensual desires? It's not talking about just sex. It's not sexual desires. He's talking about your own personal wants. He says, and they are ever warring in your bodily members. So where do fights, feuds, conflicts, and offenses, where do they all start, everybody? Right in here. Right in here. Oh, boy. When you feel, this is absolutely, where do fights, quarrels, and feuds come from? They come from when you feel that someone else is standing in the way of your own personal desires. That's why spouses fight with each other. They think that that your spouse is standing in the way of your comfort or your convenience or your blessing. Oh, boy, I sure got quiet in here. Hey, married couples, smile real big and no one will know you had a fight this morning. I know, because the Lord shows me. Oh, I'm just kidding. Well, kind of kidding. Anyhow, moving right along. When you feel that someone else is standing in your own way of your own personal desires. Yeah, see, when you have a project and someone is in the way, slowing it down, hindering your comfort, hindering your convenience, or hindering your plans or the way you think things should be. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. Your spouse is not in your way. I'm here to tell you. Your boss at work is not in your way. The family member that is always after you or whatever, they're not in your way. If you think those people can stop the plan of God, you're mistaken. You're deceived. Oh, wow. It says all these feuds, fights, conflicts, and offenses, they all come from within us. It all starts within us. Amen. Or you can literally say it, the Bible saying these fights and offenses, they are just the outward sign that we have failed to master our own selves. We have failed to master ourselves. I'm not here to master anyone else. I'm not here to master my wife. I'm not here to, even as a pastor, I'm not here to master you and to figure you out. We have to be taught the word. We've got to be renewed in our minds so that we will actually understand that we've got to deal with ourselves. We got to master ourselves. Yeah. Most fights are the result of us trying to master someone else. When you've come to complete peace with the idea that you know that you can't change anybody, you're going to start walking in love. You're going to start praying for them and know that God's going to have to move on their heart because you cannot change them. Your marriage might be struggling because you're trying to change your spouse. Yeah. Those relationships in your family might be struggling because you're trying to change them. Oh, buddy. Offense, being offended, is the clearest sign that we've got great work to do. If you're offended, if you're easily made mad, if you're easily offended what someone else is doing, or whether at politics or personal relationships, if you're offended all the time, if you're worked up all the time, that is the greatest evidence that you are struggling with mastering yourself. Because the Bible says, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why are you, the blood-washed church and body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of you that have the love of God, you that have received the greatest redemption, you that have received the blood of the risen King, why are you fighting with each other? Why can't you get over yourself? Your marriage will flourish if you'll get over yourself. Praise the Lord. These fights and quarrels aren't starting from out here. It's not just because of financial pressure. Everyone starts to put, well, if we were making more money, we wouldn't be at each other's throats all the time. Stop that. That's an outside pressure. The Bible says these things come from within you. Not because of your job, not because you're not getting paid enough. Because then all of a sudden you start making money, all of a sudden those troubles are still there. People try to move or they go somewhere else trying to run from their troubles. No, your troubles will just follow you. You don't master anything by just making more money or going somewhere else. You got to sit down and you're going to have to fellowship with God and master yourself with the word of God. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Offense is the clearest sign that we've all got work to do. I'm telling you, most people, maybe myself included, at times and maybe all the time, we'll just see. Most people need a sign on them that says, pardon our mess as we make improvements on our facilities. You ever seen those? You go to a restaurant or something and, you know, they got construction going on. Pardon our mess while we improve our facilities. Some of us need to just put that sign around us. Pardon my mess as I'm working on myself. because you're not my project, I am my project. You can get to a point where nothing will offend you. Do you know that? You can grow in God. You can be prepared. You can't prevent all the temptations that might offend you, but you can make yourself, to stand, in a place so strong and with the love of God that nothing offends you. This is scripture says that. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they that love God's word, and nothing shall offend them." That goes to show we can tell when we haven't been in the word. Everything bothers us. Everyone today on social media, they're all hot and bothered. Because they're on social media and they're not in here. They become friends with the world. They're addicted to worldly things. And they've always are bothered and mad about something. Boy, everyone's always ticked. People aren't getting paid enough. And you can tell. When you start to make life all about sexism, when you try to make everything about racism, we have a grievance culture in America. Everybody's got a grievance. And I tell you what, just when we get all the grievances solved, they go out and invent new ones. Heaven is not a grievance culture. You can tell when the Spirit of God is on somebody. They have the grace not to be grieved. It says these things come from within us. Offense is the clearest sign that we've got work to do. Pardon my mess as I make improvements on the facilities. Lesson of verse 1, master yourself. Lesson of verse 1, turn inwardly. And at least make the initial confession that it's not anyone else's fault. And I'm not saying you blame yourself or condemn yourself. I'm saying look within yourself and say, "Lord, here I am to work on me. Here I am to humble myself. Here I am." I'm just going to say this. I was in, Dayton, Tennessee all week. I was in a conference with Reverend Randy Greer, and he was preaching fire and all this stuff. And sometimes we just get complacent and we just feel, I'm doing pretty good. Sometimes we are doing pretty good. I'm sure there's plenty of you that are just doing pretty good. I got into those meetings and I thought, I'm doing pretty good. Until he started preaching. He got in about the fourth out of the sixth service. He started preaching fire and all this. All of a sudden, this phrase started just coming out of my spirit. I can do better. I can do better. The Spirit of God will talk to you about you. If you think God's talking to you about everyone else's dirty laundry, He's not. Get over yourself. Stop looking for a way to just affirm or justify yourself. I can do better. Do you think every one of us can say that here today? I can do better. But if you're always mad, you're always feeling it's something else's fault, then I tell you what, you've taken God off the throne and you stopped trusting that He's going to work it out. You've stopped believing that He's working on your behalf. Are you here? Yes. Praise the Lord. Master yourself. Get over yourself. Let's look at verse 2. Let's get another lesson. Look at verse 2. You can bring it up. Go ahead. We'll go to the King James first and then we'll go to the Amplified. In the King James, it says, "You lust." That's not talking about sexual lust, though it would be very good to make sure that you get that out of your life. It says you lust. It means you have great personal desire. It's just things that you want. It says you lust, but yet you have not. Meaning you want things, but you don't have them. Mm-hmm. He says you kill and you desire to have, but you can't obtain it. You say, kill? Pastor, I haven't killed anybody to get something I want. The word kill here is not talking about taking somebody's life. It's talking about being envious and jealous and being hateful towards somebody because they have what you desire. Jesus said this. He says, "It is said, you shall not kill. Thou shalt not kill." He says, but I'm here to tell you, if you look at your brother with hatred in your heart, you have killed them already. That's what it's talking about. It says, you're jealous of others, you put others down, therefore you're killing them, so to speak. You have desired to have these things in your life, but yet you cannot obtain them. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. He's talking about you don't go to God, you don't ask God. You don't have because you don't fellowship with the Father. Oh boy, here we go. Well, glory to God. Let's ask this question at the beginning of verse 2. Have you ever wondered why people are jerks? Wait, maybe I should rephrase that. I'm just trying to get your attention here today. Have you ever wondered that? I know you've never wondered that because you're so pure. You're so awesome. And I agree, you are just amazing. Ever wonder why people are jerks? Or maybe we should ask this question. Ever wonder why Christians are jerks? Oh, yeah. Well, this verse is going to answer that question. Maybe I should just be a little nicer about it, you know? But anyway, it gets your attention. Yeah. Let's read verse 2 again. Can you bring it up in the Amplified this time? Let's bring it up in the Amplified. It'll help just really bring it out. It says, you are jealous and you covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. There it is. That selfish strain holds us back from God's blessings. He says, so you become murderers in the eyes of God. No, you didn't take anybody's life physically, but you hated on them. And he says, you're a killer. Woo. Pastor, I went to church and he called me a killer. Look at it, make sure it inserts this. It says, to hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. Remember, Jesus said that verbatim. He said, if you look upon your brother with hate in your heart, you've murdered him already. It says, you burn with envy and anger and you're not able to obtain. People just get ticked off because they don't get what they want. That's what a baby does. God's saying, get over yourself, grow up, and don't be a baby. He says, you burn with envy, your anger, you're not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So then you fight in war you do not have because you do not ask. Wow, isn't that something? Where do jerks come from? Let's ask that question. Or let's just be honest. Remember, verse 1, we ask ourselves, have you ever caught yourself being a jerk? Boy, you were real quick to get your hands in the air. Ever? Okay, we got one, two, three jerks in the church today. Have you ever caught yourself being a jerk? Some of you are looking, you shouldn't say that word from the pulpit. You use 10 times worse. Don't hate on me because I'm being real with you. Don't tell me you haven't somewhat recently called somebody a jerk, at least in your mind. You're saying, that's right, Pastor, you're being the jerk. Where do jerks come from? And now I know we're starting out just kind of joking around about this, but this is going to get serious, I promise you. Right? Where do jerks come from? Why do people get mean? Why do they get moody? Why do they lash out? Why do they not act like themselves? Why do they step out of the love of God? Why do they all of a sudden become so contentious? Why do they feud and fight, right? People who lash out are people who are deceived with the following belief. Are you ready? People that lash out are people who are deceived with this belief. They believe, they've been deceived with this idea, I'm lacking something. If you are a Christian, you are whole and entire and lacking nothing. People that lash out, they've been deceived by the belief that they are lacking something and are discontent to go without it. The devil wants you to believe you're lacking something. The devil wants you to believe that whatever you're lacking, if you had it, it would finally make you happy. Boy, I'd just be happy if my spouse would just start doing this. Boy, we'd be happy if we just could, you know, get a little bit more money in our income. Boy, we'd be just happy if we just had a bigger house. Listen, God's not against those things. But I tell you what, our mentality in Christ is never, I don't have enough. And I know despite of everything that's being taught on Christian TV today, you got to be careful because that's the end game to false prosperity messages. The devil is getting a hold of it and the people don't realize that he's twisting it in their minds to say, I don't have enough. God hasn't given me enough. No, as a Christian, you say, I have everything, and anything that comes my way, I'm a steward of it, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm just going to be a generous giver. Nothing is mine. Are you here? But they think that Christianity is just a way to push and drive to get more money. They're deceived. The devil tells them, you're lacking something. You don't have enough. You don't have enough. Listen, if you're down to your last nickel and you have the blood of Jesus Christ, you have more than enough. If you're down to negative 10 nickels, anyone ever had negative 10 nickels? That's only what, 50 cents? I think anyone ever been in debt more than 50 cents before? Let's not ask right now. I tell you what, coming up, I believe at some point there's going to be another financial seminar at this church. Because right now, there's two things that are greatly needed in the body of Christ. People need to get a hold of their families. They need to understand how to be parents, how to walk in the home, and how to, you know, have a good, strong home life, married life, and so on. But also, too, people need to understand how to handle their finances God's way. And I'm telling you, I really believe that what's taking place in the earth right now and what will happen in the future is going to catch so many Christians off guard financially. The devil is setting up the church to go broke. And not this church. I'm just talking about, you know, the church in general. Christians, all of a sudden, one day, they're going to be like, I'm struggling. I can't meet my needs. All this stuff is going on. And all of a sudden, we can't, you know, give. We can't have youth camps. All of a sudden, you know, churches are having to close their doors. That's happening everywhere right now. Anyway, get ready for those two things at some point. Sometimes some point takes a little while. So be patient. People lash out because people are deceived by this belief. I'm lacking nothing, and if I just had it, I'd be happy. And then if they don't have it, they look for someone to blame why they don't have it. Are you blaming your spouse for what you don't have? Are you blaming a friend or a family member? Are you blaming your pastor? Are you blaming your church? Are you blaming these people? Are you here? Hallelujah. It's absolutely true. Oh, I'd be happy, but someone's standing in my way. The devil will continually talk to you about what you don't have. Because he did it with Jesus out there in the desert. He said, you're lacking, you're hungry, you don't have enough food. Turn these stones into bread. Let's see you do it. That's exactly what the devil will do. He'll always point out what you don't have, but God is always telling us to be grateful for all that you have. Oh, I need this. If I just had a newer car, if I just had a better job, if I just had this, if this problem would just go away, if I would just get my healing, if I would just do, I mean, we could put it on anything. Listen. The old, you know, saying, you know, we've heard this before. Oh, and all of a sudden I just lost that saying. The COVID dir. Oh my goodness, Reverend Justin said that. You ever have like a thought, just all of a sudden you think you're about ready to say something and it just disappears? Say, Pastor, are you going through something? No, I'm just got a case of the 47s. No, what is that old saying that says, money does not bring you happiness? All right, money does not make you happy. I'll tell you what, people are looking for money to make them happy, but what you're supposed to have is joy, first of all. You have joy, first of all, and then out of that joy, your needs start to be met. Listen, if you can have joy when you have nothing in your life, if you have joy when everything just seems to not be working your way, but yet you still have your joy, you are richer than rich. But if you're sitting there letting the devil point out everything you don't have, get over yourself. He's just trying to make you discontent, trying to steal your contentment. The devil will continually talk to you about what you don't have, what you should have, what others have that you would like to have or what you don't have. There's always somebody out there that's got something better than you. God isn't asking you to get what they have. He's asking you to glorify Him for what is in your possession. Are you here? That is a straight, honest Bible truth. Praise the Lord. People are more and more getting deceived with this thought, meaning I lack something. If I had it, I'd be happy. More and more people are being deceived with this thought. People are on social media all day looking at what everyone else has. They're looking at everyone's fake Instagram life, and it's making them depressed that they don't have those experiences. You better be careful, because half of those people on there are lying anyway. With AI, you can post all the Instagram pictures. You've been to Paris. There's people doing that. Look at these awesome trips we're going on. No, they just made that on AI. You know, we've been to, you know, Egypt and seen the pyramids. You know, we've been to Hawaii. You know, have you heard about all this stuff? And people are all getting on social media and like, oh, look how awesome their life is. I wish my life was that awesome. You've got Jesus. Your life is more than that awesome. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. More and more people are getting deceived. They're looking at what everyone else has and what they don't have. But if you mastered yourself in verse 1, you would not become how you're described in verse 2. Right? Master yourself. People are mad. People are offended. People are jealous. People are hurting. People are lashing out. People are acting critical. Christians, this is who I'm speaking about. Christians are getting mean, moody, because they have a deep personal insecurity. They have deep personal hurts and burdens. Maybe they have faced rejection. Maybe they feel like they've been overlooked. Maybe they feel underappreciated, or maybe they feel like they were violated in some way. And they are living with the sense that something is missing and or broken in their life, and it is creating a deep personal hurt. I'm here to tell you, if you are in Christ, we are to believe nothing's broken. Nothing's missing. Jesus Christ was broken on that cross. His body was broken for us so that we believe that we are not broken. Amen. That's absolutely true. And we certainly understand. We have compassion. We know that people have been through real stuff. You know, real hurts. We're not saying those burdens aren't real or they don't feel real. But I'm here to tell you, in Christ, we can't allow those personal hurts and burdens to start governing our behavior and our attitudes towards people. We can't allow those things to develop a sense in us that feels like, oh, I'm missing something. My life is broken. I don't have this. I don't have the marriage I want. I don't have the money I want. I don't have the prestige I want. I don't have the house I want. Are you here? With Christ, nothing is missing. Nothing is broken. But people live. They allow the devil to give them this sense that something is missing or broken, and it's creating a deep hurt. People that fall into this temptation and this trap, people like this don't work this out in the only place that you can truly get free from it. There's only one place you can truly get free of what I'm describing here today, and that's the secret place. Amen. The secret place. Do you know what I mean by the secret place, everybody? Yeah. I'm talking about the secret place where only you and God are, meaning in prayer, in fellowship with God, where you've gone before God and you have let these things go. Yeah. Say, Pastor, I've done that and it came right back. Then you need to keep going back. So I've gone back 100 times. Go back 200 times. Cast those burdens upon the Lord. Fellowship with Him. Start talking to God how big, how great He is. Stop talking about the hurts. Stop thinking that those hurts identify you. Start believing that Christ is your ID. God, you are more than enough. Hallelujah. If you've been rejected, you've faced rejection or being overlooked or undervalued or whatever it is, I'm here to tell you, God has never undervalued you. He became rejected so that you would not have to be. Yes, people are going to reject you. People are going to do dumb things. That's why we start off with a joke. Why are people jerks? You know, but usually when people are acting that way, it's because they've got a deep personal hurt and they've taken it out on people when they should have gone to the altar. They should have gone into fellowship. And this is what verse 2 is actually talking about. He says, you don't have this because you don't ask. You're not at the throne of God. You're not fellowshipping with God. You're not releasing these burdens before God. You're not forgiving people at the altar of God. You're not fellowshipping with God. And while you don't have this, verse 2 is not saying, hey, go ask for every little, you know, luxury item that you want in life. It's go and ask, you know, go before God, you know, with a heart and a fellowship that, you know, you aren't angry with anybody. Father God, you know how many times a year I've got to do this? Father, I just take no offense to that. Lord, I know they said this and that, whatever against me, I let it go. Lord, if I've done something, if I'm responsible in any way, that I repent of that. If I've got to get right, I'm going to get right. Get over yourself. Are you here? The only place that you can get rid of this is the secret place. Going to the altar of God in prayer and having fellowship with your Father to the point that you receive light and revelation that you already have everything you need. Go to God and say, you're more than enough. I've got more than enough because I have this fellowship with my Father. The Bible says over there in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it's right around the 7th or 8th verse, it says, you are, through Christ, accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted. Christians feel rejected. They feel like they're not enough. They feel like they are second rate. You're never second rate with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Like I said, this verse is not promising every item on your wish list. It's saying that if you are struggling because you haven't put your trust in believing that God is always more than enough, right? Then if, you know, he will give you a sense that you have all you need and more. When you spend time with your Father, you come away with a sense saying, I've got everything I need. Maybe nothing has changed in your circumstances, but everything changed in here. And because everything changed in your heart, everything starts changing with your words. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth shall speak. Is anybody getting anything out of this here today? When you come out from fellowshipping with your Heavenly Father, you have a sense of gratitude. You have a sense that you love everybody. I was telling Reverend Justin, you know, this week, you know, in Tennessee when we were in the meetings and Reverend Greer was preaching fire. I just want to wear a t-shirt that says, hey, everybody, I love you. I love you. I'm not mad at you for anything. That's when you know you've been in the presence of God. You come out with a sense of gratitude. So the lesson for verse 2 is don't be a jerk. Say, Pastor, I know you're trivializing, you know, a serious thing. But don't allow your personal insecurity to splash over on everybody else. Christians are getting moody, mean, impatient, insulting, malicious, offended, more so now. And again, I just have enough time. 20 years in now. This last couple of years, I've seen more people offended and ticked off as believers than all 18 years combined behind it. 100%. It is literally a demonic assault upon God's people. And the reason why Christians are falling into this, because they're not mastering themselves. Someone else is always to blame. And then they really make a mistake and voice it publicly on social media, you know, or if they say, start texting everybody, I'm going to tell them off. Be careful what you put into writing. Do you know the Bible says that you put something into writing, it now becomes longer lasting? It literally, you know, solidifies or validates that vision or whatever you're writing down. Be careful. You think that text messages don't last forever? They do. They do. They can dig those things up if they want. Oh, yeah. Oh, and the devil will make sure that they do. Be careful. Go to verse 3 now. Here we go. We're moving along. Pastor, you're going all the way to verse 8? Well, I don't know. We're going to just get as far as we can. We're going to get as far as we can before 3 p.m., everybody. Glory to God. Just kidding. Hallelujah. Look at verse 3. He says, you ask not. You didn't come to God. You didn't talk to God about your desires. You didn't talk to him and ask him, are these desires even correct? Are these desires even right? Lord, is this the right attitude? Should I be wanting all this stuff, or is there something else I should be wanting? Am my desires wrong? He says, you ask, you receive not. He says, because you ask wrongly. You know, there's a right and a wrong way to go before God. We live in a day and time that people say, well, you just go to God, you can talk any old way you want before God. Wrong. I'll just ask him for anything. He says, yeah, you can ask, but you can receive nothing because you ask wrong or amiss. He says, why? What makes it wrong or amiss? Because you ask so that you may consume it or have it, right, upon your own lusts and your own desires. We have got to get the heart that we realize we better start serving something bigger than ourselves. We better start serving the body of Christ. We better start realizing it's not about us and all that we want. Are you here? Yeah. Oh, but Pastor, I want this, I want that, I want this. Listen, I know, I understand. That doesn't mean everything you desire is wrong. But it becomes wrong if you start putting it in front of God. Are you here? Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. So let's ask a question at the beginning of verse 3. Why do we fail to have our prayers answered? Because this verse answers that question. Well, it says it right from the get-go. We fail to get our prayers answered because we fail to master our motives. See that? We fail to master our motives. Why are so many Christians today more interested in the prosperity of their financial situation? Why are they more interested in the health of their bodies than they are in the winning of souls? Ask yourself that question. It's everywhere. It's just everywhere. Oh, I tell you what, man, we live in a time when churches have some really awesome worship teams. What great bands they have. Wow, what great music albums they put out. Wow, what awesome trendy coffee shops they have. Wow, you know, look at their bands and they're drumming it up and everyone's going wild and crazy, but ain't nobody getting saved there. Better ask yourself the question. I'll tell you why. Because they're consuming it on their own lusts. When the Spirit of God gets a hold of you, it doesn't make you think of you. The Holy Ghost makes you start thinking, are they saved? Are they saved? Are they born again? Do they know Jesus? Do they need prayer? What do they need? Yes. You know, and I'm not trying to, you know, bolster myself or anything. I'm just using this, you know, as an illustration. And of course, I didn't know this family personally at all. But yesterday I got contacted, by a relative of mine who knew a family, and an elderly gentleman seemed to be on the edge of death, and he was requesting a minister of some sort. And, you know, he was part of a certain church and they couldn't find ministers available, you know, from that church or that organization or whatever. Or I think they eventually did, but they couldn't find them, you know, soon enough. And my family member got a hold of me and they were saying, hey, can you try to find, you know, someone to go over there? I said, what about me? How about me? You know, I mean, I'll go over. I mean, if they are willing to, you know, accept a pastor that they don't know, you know, I'll be right over there. He said, yes, absolutely. That would be wonderful. I'll be there in 15 minutes. You know, and I got there, and this is an elderly gentleman who was on the brink of death, and as it turned out, he died just a few hours after. You know, and he was in his 90s and, you know, getting ready for the end of life and everything. But I just didn't know the situation. And the fact of the matter is, when it comes down to life and death and when eternity could be at stake, and as it turned out, it sounds like, you know, a real God-loving man, and thank God for that, right? But I just didn't know that. And my first thought is, hey, is this guy going to heaven or not? And if I can get, you know what I mean? That should be our first thought. But unfortunately, Christianity today, especially, and we got to pick on our own, is predominantly in charismatic, full gospel churches like this one. That all of a sudden, it has predominantly become this just push for money and finances and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, you look, there are no salvation calls. That should be a problem. Oh my goodness, I'm telling you. I mean, every once in a while, I'll check in on Christian TV, and I'm not here to put people down. There ain't none of it I would wish on any Christian. There are people preaching on these programs that they themselves aren't even going to heaven. Be careful. They're not even serving God. They don't even know Jesus themselves. And believe me, thank God for the some that are on there, I'm sure, that are wonderful and good. But when all of a sudden ministry is just all about how much money you're going to get, be careful. As a Christian, our heart is saying, I've got God. I've got everything. And we don't, you know, we don't serve God to just get something. And when we're filled with the Spirit, our intention should be, how can I get a soul into the kingdom of God? How can I win somebody to Jesus? Are you here? Praise the Lord. Oh, man of life. You think it's fun being you? You should try being up here. Praise the Lord. We fail to master our motives. Why are you asking God for something? Believe on the greater purpose. Father, I thank you. I'm going to walk in health and healing because I want to serve the body of Christ. Father, I thank you that if I am blessed financially, guess what? That's resources for the body. Yes, of course it sticks to you and blesses your life too. Is everyone getting a hold of this? Say, Pastor, you sure have to talk about this, and you sure are getting pretty emphatic about some of these things because it's prevailing. Real, it is overpowering in our day and our time. And you know what? A lot of ministers know it's wrong, and they just don't have the guts to say it because I sit with them. Oh, I know this is wrong. I know that's wrong. I know this is wrong, but. No. No buts. That sounded funny. It's true. No excuses. Not mean we're going headhunting on anybody, but my goodness, if a pastor can't tell you the truth, who can? Ooh. Well, I wonder if I'm going to have a church by next week. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Oh boy, this gets really interesting now. We're going to wrap this up. Are you ready? This is why selfishness is our greatest adversary. Because we fail to master our motives. Why are you here today? Well, I'm here to get something. I need something. Whoa. God's not against you getting that something you need. But maybe you should be here first and foremost because he's worthy and he needs to be worshiped. Your first inclination, I want to be where the Lord's at. I want to put him first. Well, doesn't make you happy. Makes me happy. I believe it makes the Lord happy too. Amen. Prayers fail. Blessings don't show up. We go without God's highest for this reason. We are living for ourselves. Has anyone ever discovered that you're living for yourself? Oh, yeah. See, that's what this is. This is not, you know, some kind of talk where, oh, the pastor doesn't need this. He's already got it all figured out. Oh, I catch myself all the time living for myself. Do you catch yourself living for yourself? But that's, of course, none of us will have a perfect batting average with that. The goal is just to have a better batting average. The Spirit of God just kept saying, you know, the last half of this week, I can do better. I can do better. Say, well, Pastor, are you condemning yourself? No. I'm encouraging myself. I can do better. Hey, husbands, what if you start saying, I can do better? Hey, wives, what if you start saying, I can do better? Hey, Christians, what if we start saying about church and serving the body of Christ, I can do better? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. Amen. The reason why we go without the blessings of God or our prayers answered because we never confronted our intentions. We don't prove them out with our actions. We might have intentions, but we don't act them out. Folks, we got to start acting out the good intentions. Yeah. Let's ask ourselves this question. Do your current actions demonstrate that you would be faithful with future blessings? God doesn't bless you because if we're not careful, if selfishness is ruling our lives, God will not bless us because he wouldn't trust us. He doesn't trust us right now. There is a proving ground with God. Boy, I sure got quiet in here when I said that. Oh, I don't want to prove myself. I don't have to show my faithfulness. I don't want to have to grow in these things. Oh, no, we got to be proven. If you want God's deep forgiveness and you want a redemption in your life, are you willing to forgive others? Are you here? Yeah. Or if you want God's great forgiveness and mercy in your life, are you offended at somebody right now? Then let it go. You want God to help your child? You want God to move in your family? Well, are you helping your spouse? Are you being a blessing? Yeah. Amen. We got to challenge ourselves with this. If he heals your body, will you serve with him in his body? Right? If he heals your body, are you going to walk out the intentions to serve him in his body? We want our bodies healed and healthy. But if we don't care about his body, it'll be all for nothing. Is everyone getting a hold of this? If he increases you financially, are you going to tithe it? Are you tithing right now? Say, well, no, I'm not doing that right now, but I will in the future. No, you've got to prove out your intentions that you can handle future blessings by current faithfulness. So I want God to bless me. No, you don't. Not if you're not a tither. Then you're in disobedience. Whoa. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. This is why we have the body of Christ, so we can prove out our intentions. See, this is where we got to get to, where all of a sudden our heart receives the revelation of fellowship. See, when my resources are submitted to God, when my abilities or talents are submitted to God, when I'm submitted to God and I will serve him, I will be his steward or whatever, that means I'm in fellowship. Fellowship means that we are serving in the light together. Amen. Meaning I want you to go higher in the light of God. That means we're in fellowship together. Boy, there's a verse over there in 1 John 5. Oh, I believe it's in 1 John 5. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have what? Fellowship together. Fellowship, listen, praise God. Hey, is everyone excited about family fellowship coming back? Yeah. Amen. Going to get together, hang out, and eat some chili cheese dogs. Because that's what I need right now. Glory to God. Right, do we have a salad option? You know, I need the salad option. Praise the Lord, you know. But no, save up the calories, come on out. Family fellowship, that's going to be awesome. But you know, fellowship, yes, it includes getting together, breaking bread together. But fellowship is more than that. How many of you know it's walking in the light together? That means that my resources, my talents, my abilities, my health and my strength is being given to this body. A lot of times Christians say, oh Lord, heal my body, but they never intend or have no motive to serve him in his body. All of a sudden we'll put up sign up sheets. Hey, we need ushers. Hey, we need this, we need that. And very few sign up. But everybody wants to be blessed. Everyone wants to be blessed. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. This is why we have the body of Christ, for fellowship. I need, you need to serve something and someone greater than ourselves. Lesson for verse 3, get your motives right and prove your intentions. We got to have our motives right. And I've got to show God I've got intent. You know, that's what Jesus said over there in Luke chapter 16. He said, if you're faithful with the least, you can be faithful in much. How many of you know you've got to prove yourself with the little things before God promotes you to the bigger things? That's what? Proving your intentions. The Lord needs to make sure that your motives and your intentions are pure. But Lord, I'm just here so my marriage gets better. Your marriage ain't going to get better. I know. Well, I went down there to that church and he said, my marriage ain't getting any better. If your intention is just to be here to fix your marriage, I'm here to tell you, it won't get better because your motives are wrong. My intention is to come here to learn this word so I can go into the presence of God and he and I are going to go to work on this one right here. You will be a great husband, guys, when you're spending time working on yourselves. It's not her fault. Gals, you'll be great wives when you spend time working on yourselves. It's not his fault. Are you here? Amen. Praise the Lord. And we all, you know, if we all can, you know, put aside the wrong attitudes and stop being mean and moody and offended and all this stuff, if we'll just get into the presence of God, lay down those offenses. Are you here? Yeah, selfishness. Oh boy, can I just show you real quickly? Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. This verse will rock you, but I cannot believe I'm going to close on this verse. Look at verse 4. No, I'm sorry. We're not in 1 John. Yeah, I know you were over there looking. That's great. Could you go back to James 4:4? Look at James 4:4. I've closed my Bible. I'm going to use my little screen up here. James 4:4, it says, you adulterers and adulteresses. He calls them that. Christians, just like me and you. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity, or being an enemy of God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Oh my goodness. Can you bring this up in the Amplified real quickly? Because we got to understand what this is talking about here. You are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Am I reading this in the house of the Lord? Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as the enemy of God. That means you cannot say everything is okay. Meaning, you can't just say God just accepts anything and anybody for what they do. They can just be whatever they want to be. That's wrong. Oh, I can just believe anything I want to. No. God has a standard. His standard is different than the world's standard. And I know it's tough to say that, but I'm telling you the truth. I could just go and, you know, cherry pick a bunch of easy scriptures and make everybody just, you know, oh, everything's all right. Doesn't matter what I do. But if I did that, yeah, that would be easier on me, but it would put you at great risk. I won't do it. Verse 4, let's ask this question as we close. Are you cheating on God? Are you cheating on God? That's what he says. He's like, you're like an adulterer or an adulteress who's being unfaithful. Or literally, the way we would put it is this. Is your life defined by your own selfish pursuits? If you're living for yourself, the scripture says you are an adulterer or an adulteress. This is how evil selfishness is in the eyes of God. Boy, rapture now. Cue the trumpet. Get the archangel ready to go. Just get me out of here. I say that because I'm just being real with you. When I'm preaching like this, I feel it. I know that the devil is waiting right on the other side of that door. And the rest of my day, he's going to be pounding on my brain saying, you were too hard on him. Oh, you shouldn't have said that. Oh, you were. And I have to, every Sunday, I have to say, get behind me, Satan. And that's why at the end of my message, I say, that's the word of God, and I'm sticking to it. I'm not saying that for your benefit. I'm saying it for mine. Praise the Lord. Are you cheating on God? Meaning, is your life defined by just what you're pursuing? That's why I need the body of Christ, because church is where selfishness comes to die. If I'm serving you, I can't be serving me, because no man can serve two masters. If I'm serving the Lord in his house, I can't be serving myself. If I'm putting him first, amen. Glory to God. Are you here today? God is a jealous God. And look, even in the New Testament, if you go to verse 5, he says he is jealous over us. He is not okay that we're cheating on him with our own stuff, meaning our own personal desires. Are you submitted before God? Many believers don't even know that they're having an affair. They're having an affair with the world. God forbid you're having an affair physically. But are you spiritually? Oh, my goodness. If you'll be sober with yourself, I'll tell you what, the Lord will show you. Oh, my goodness. There's times in my life God has told me, you're more interested in that than you are me. Yeah, you're more interested in that than you are in me. You say, well, Pastor, I've never had that experience. Well, then you're not hearing his voice. He'll let you know. He'll let you know. He's a jealous God. Amen. Many believers are having an affair with the world. They're pursuing their own desires. How do we know? How do we know that that's going on today? Because of the lack of commitment to the body of Christ. There was a time in this church we had so many people wanting to serve, we didn't have enough positions for them to serve. And now all of a sudden it's like you got to beg, borrow, and steal to get anybody to serve. I'm just saying it the way it is. And it's the same thing going on all over in the world, all over the church world. I mean, even in the workplace. You know, companies are desperate for a good workforce, but no one wants to show up. No one wants to put themselves out there. Boy, are you here today? And we're ending with this. Praise the Lord. The lack of the commitment to the body of Christ is an indicator that the church is cheating on God. The Lord's bride, if we're not careful, can become an adulteress. The Lord's bride can become an adulteress when she shows no interest in him. That's exactly what an adulteress is talking about. Why are you here? Boy, I'm seeing the laser eyeballs. There's a few laser beams in here. Just so you know, I'm not scared. I'm not scared. I love you. The Lord's bride can become an adulteress. She shows no interest in him. People serving in the local church, not just this one, people serving in the local church is at an all-time low. Giving, actually, this isn't so much the case here. We're not struggling financially or anything, but just in the body of Christ. Giving in the body of Christ is at an all-time low. Witnessing for Jesus is at an all-time low. That's why we started JCR. Folks, it's at an all-time low. The only reason we stopped caring about souls is because we just started caring more about ourselves. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. The Lord loves you here today. Christians, if we're not careful, we can be found cheating on God with money, with business, with hobbies, and with our own children. We put our kids' hobbies in front of the things of God. Cheating. We're more consumed by our business and building up our wealth than we are God. Cheating. Spend more time on social media, but we will never read the Bible. Cheating. Oh boy. Final lesson for verse 4. Stop cheating on God. That is the word of the Lord, and I'm sticking with it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are faithful and you are good. Lord, we know and we understand that these things can be challenging. There it is, right there in the middle of the New Testament, right there in James chapter 4. It is time for the church to stir herself up. It is time for the church to buckle down. It is time for the church to understand who they are dealing with. The Lamb of God who is coming back, and he's the Lion of God, Jesus. Not the social Jesus, not the YouTube Jesus. The Jesus who is alive on the pages of the Bible. The Lord that's alive in our hearts if we'll listen to him. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. There's a reset. There's a reset happening in the body of Christ. There's a reset happening even in this very church. A reset within hearts. The hearts who will confront their own motives and their own intentions and say, Lord, I can do better. I can do better. Lord, I have found that myself. I've found that I have been lazy. I see that I have allowed things to slip and I've backslidden into a state. I can do better. That spirit, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to hearts right now where we're saying, Lord, I can do better. It's not condemnation. It's not God looking to blame you or to go after you, but to help you. Lord, we thank you. There are souls all over this city and all over this region that need to see Jesus. They need to be one to the body of Christ. Father, we just bless you today. We glorify you. Help us, Lord God. Help us to crucify selfishness. Help us to prove out our intentions, to show ourselves faithful, to step up and serve the body of Christ, to be faithful to you, whatever it takes. Yeah. Yeah. With every head bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you personally confessed him as Lord and Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I know I need to be saved. I know I need my sins washed and cleansed. The Bible says, by grace you are saved through your faith. Your faith. God's grace provides the means. You provide the faith. By saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that he is the Son of God and he rose again on the third day. If that is something you are willing to believe, today I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or anything like that. But right there in your seat, if you just say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I need to believe that. I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ so that my sins will be washed. I'm just going to simply ask you to take one step towards God and just simply lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down and I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus your Lord. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here? I see that hand. I see that hand and that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. God loves you. Hey, maybe you're here and you know you're a Christian, but this message really, really just brought out the fact that maybe you've slidden, backslidden, and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. I know, I don't mean you just kind of missed it a little bit and, you know, we make things right and, you know, things like that. But I mean, if you've really walked away from God and you just sense that you've really slipped back and today you need to rededicate your life to him, could you put your hand in the air? Could you just go ahead and rededicate your life before the Lord? Can you go ahead and lift your hands? If that's you, I see that hand and that hand. You can put it down. Is there any more? Yeah, I see hands, several more hands. God loves you. This isn't God saying, hey, you're not good enough. This is God saying, I've redeemed you by the blood of the Lamb. Come up higher. We had several hands that were lifted here today. Let's all pray this. If you lifted your hand to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, pray this out of your mouth. Don't just think it with your mind. Let's go ahead and pray this all together. Say this with me from your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me. Cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. All the days of my life, I will live for you. I will obey you, and I will serve the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Let's give God all the praise. Let's lift our hands and our voices. Father, we glorify you today. We magnify you. And church, let's give our best as we say together, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.